And so the study of the tabernacle is such a rich and wonderful study. The Lord puts all these different things into place, and the order of how he puts them there is all significant. It all leads to the Lord Jesus. See, he is the one that it says in John chapter 1 that he tabernacled among us. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled. It's like he pitched his tent among us. And so there you have the Lord Jesus in the tabernacle, and all the different things about the tabernacle are talking about approaching God and glorifying the person of the Lord Jesus. And so it's just a rich and wonderful study. This leads us into being intelligent worshipers. How do we approach God? There's a gate at the beginning, and then what's next? As you walk in toward the holy place itself, the holiest of all, you have a place of sacrifice, and then you have a brazen altar, and then you would walk into the holy place, and you would have, you know, the different furniture in there, and then there would be the curtain. And of course, that curtain represented the flesh of the Lord Jesus, that it would be rent, as it were, right? And now full approach to a holy God is there. And so there's so many wonderful patterns that just help us in worship. You know, we say a picture is worth a thousand words. And God has given us the tabernacle as a big picture of the gospel and a picture of how to worship him. Each of the things in it are just wonderful. We're just going to look at a few things in particular. And when I started looking into the garments of the high priest, I noticed something quite interesting that is in Scripture. And it basically, before it talks a lot about the priest or his garments or his consecration, it says what the priest does. And it was just astounding to me that that would be brought out. I would think that would be brought out later. Another very interesting one is that, you know, the Lord introduces the tabernacle, and he talks about all the different furnishings of the tabernacle. He talks about the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread and the menorah, and he talks about the brazen altar, and he talks about the priests and their garment, and he talks about their consecration, but he leaves out one object of the tabernacle. He leaves out the golden altar of incense. So instead, it's not put with all the other ones, but later on he brings that out. And that's highly significant as to why the Lord points that out later, and has to do with the intercession of the high priest. And so anyway, that's not what I'm here to talk about, but this is just introductory remarks to just get you thinking along these lines with the tabernacle. And so if you look with me here in verse 20 of chapter 27, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend to it from evening unto morning before the Lord. It shall be a statue forever to their generation on behalf of the children of Israel." So here we have the picture of what the high priest is going to do and what the sons are going to do. Even before it talks about his garments, about what he looks like, about, you know, all these other things, it talks about this aspect, is that his job is to tend to the lampstand. You see, the children of Israel were involved because they would bring not just olive oil, right? If you look at the phrase there about the oil, it says pure oil of pressed olives. And there's a purity to the oil because, you see, for many years, what they're going to do is have the lamps and the oil, and they're going to have the little wick, and they're going to light them, and they're going to tend to them day and night. And so it needs to be pure oil. And the purity of the oil keeps the atmosphere clean. It keeps everything clean, keeps the menorah clean, keeps the priest clean. It's pure oil. It's quite significant. And then it says that they shall tend morning and evening. They will tend to this lampstand. So turn with me to Revelation in chapter 1. And we're going to look a little bit at what the lampstand is. Revelation chapter 1. Now Chuck has done this series on Revelation, and I'm sure he's covered it. It's so nice when, you know, the scripture is talking about types and then says, and this means this. You don't have to worry about whether you're right or wrong or having to, you know, what Creston says, to see what Bill thinks. So now you know what that phrase means, right? What Bill thinks? Shake your head. No. So anyway, Creston and I were talking about interpretation of a particular verse in the end of Revelation. And he says, well, we'll just have to see what Bill thinks. He's talking about William MacDonald, you know. So I thought it was just kind of a phrase around here that if you ever question a particular passage, you just see what Bill thinks. But anyway, it was funny. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So what are the seven stars? The angel of the seven churches. Whoever they were, the messengers that would bring this message to each of the seven churches. Well, the stars represented the angels. And then notice the next thing there. It says, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So the Lord is using this particular metaphor of a lampstand to represent the testimony of an assembly. The lampstand is the church, right? And if we think about that, we understand that in the holy place, there would be the lampstand, and it would be giving light off, and the priests would be able to operate in there as the only light that they would have inside there. And so that's why the priest could operate, because of this lampstand. And it's a place of giving light and of testimony. Isn't that beautiful? Now, should this lampstand be taken well care of? Absolutely. The Lord in the seven churches says that unless you repent, I will remove your lampstand. What's he saying there? You go over to Asia and you don't see these testimonies. There is a precious testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The saints are coming together, and there is the testimony of the gospel, the testimony of the person of the Lord Jesus. And people are coming together and they're being refreshed, and they can worship the Lord in the spirit, spirit and truth. And what happens is the testimony, the lampstand, somehow is not maintained. And is quenched. How sad. Life is full of maintenance, isn't it? You know, it's not that, you know, we do surgeries every day. Sometimes it's paperwork or, you know, some of you others, various works that you do. Sometimes it's just over and over doing the same things again and again. And just the discipline of maintaining life. Those of you that have children. You know, it's like a daily routine. Is it worth it again, you know, to pick up all the toys and to wash the dishes and to do all these things that I've done 1,000 times and I'm tired? Life has maintenance to it. And in this passage here, in speaking of the Lord Jesus as the high priest, it's talking about the work that he's doing in our lives. And you see, just as your salvation was not of you, so is your sanctification. Says the journey of the Christian, justification is what your salvation is. That's when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God clothes you with the righteousness of his Son and you're justified. It's like the judge of all the earth has slammed the gavel and said, innocent and innocent forever. And that's justification. Never confuse that with sanctification. So many times when people are preaching the gospel, I'm off on a little bit of a tangent here, but bear with me, because it is, it's a big concern. I just have to get it off my chest. But, you know, you hear a funeral and some guy's up there and he's talking about, let's live for Jesus. Let's give our lives to Jesus. Number one, we can't live for Jesus. He has to live through us. Number two, what would he want with our life? Especially if it's a lost, dark, dead heart. And so what preachers do is when they're talking about the gospel, they kind of throw in these things about living for God. Don't do it. Don't talk about that because it's confusion. It just makes the gospel muddled, you know? It's like muddy waters and you can't find the real gospel of the grace of God. If you're going to share the gospel that salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus and you can be justified from your sins once and for all by believing in him, stick with that. Talk about that. Talk about trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. Trusting the great remedy that God gave. You know, in the wilderness, they were bitten by snakes, and there was a pole set up, right? And the message, the great message of good news was, look. That's all they had to do. And what does the Lord Jesus do? He used that very same thing with himself. If people would just hear the message that I'm the remedy and look to me, right? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And so this is the gospel. He didn't say, look unto me and do this, join the church, get baptized, start living a good life, read your Bible every day. No, it was look to me because I'm the one giving you the gift of righteousness and salvation. Your job is to trust God at his word about his sacrifice and remedy. That's God's salvation. That's justification. Now, sanctification, which is what we're going to talk about here, has to do with also just as God saved us without our efforts, so he is working in our lives by his grace and sanctifying us. Now, the word sanctified is, I'm going to use a word that's not a real word, but it's holyized. And if we could have a verb and use the word holyized, then that's really what God is doing. He is making us holy and more holy and more holy. And it's a work that he is doing, praise the Lord. But also it's a work where we bring the pure beaten oil, as it were. We cooperate with him and we work out our own salvation, right? We don't work for our salvation, but God is working in us and he is, by his spirit, dealing with our lives, helping us to tend those lamps. So the priest would go in and, you know, it'd be pretty amazing because here's Aaron dressed up in all of this high priestly garb with the mitre and, you know, with the ephod and with the robes and the bells. And every day he would go, but Sabbath, every day he would go and he would walk into the holy place. And there the priests are following behind him. And as he walks around and he has the table of showbread there and his altar of incense and the candelabra, the menorah, the candle lampstand, as we call it here, he would deal with it and he would trim the wicks and he would work on them. Some trimming going on in your life, maybe? See, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who's doing that in our lives. See, the job of the priest, the high priest, was to represent the people. He was to intercede for the people. And then I guess one of my favorites is, remember, it says that he was a man so he could sympathize with our weakness so he could help us. And so he's helping us. He's helping us. He's trimming those little spots there in our lives. And he's trying to work these things out of our lives. It was our brethren were mentioning this morning of our sins. God needs lamps that are pure. God needs lamps that are shining bright, that are filled with the oil, right? The scripture says, be filled with the Spirit. What's that mean? That means that the Spirit of God would control my life and not my flesh. I would pray in the Spirit. What's that mean? Not praying in the flesh. I would walk in the Spirit. And this is the Christian life where the light will shine bright. And if we would seek to cooperate with the Lord, in his cleansing effect on our lives, in the sanctifying work. So there are three tenses to sanctification, right? You were sanctified at the point that you were saved. You are being sanctified from the time that you were saved to the time you go to be with the Lord or the rapture. And then forever you are sanctified. And that leads us to the third one. So you have justification, sanctification, and glorification, right? Three things that Christians need to understand, that God is one day going to cause us to be like his son, the very character of his son. He's going to fill heaven with sons of glory, just like the Lord Jesus, apart from him being divine. So how wonderful it is. And so here we just wanted to talk a little bit about this cleansing process. Look with me at chapter 29 and verse 4. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Aaron and his sons are brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they're going to have a washing. They're going to have a shower. Now, this particular shower is the anointing of the office of the priest. And so here they're being consecrated by a washing. Now, turn with me to John chapter 13. I'll talk a little bit about this washing. John, the Gospel of John chapter 13. And here is the Lord Jesus, and we have the beginning of his priestly work. See, in chapter 13, he'll be cleansing. Chapter 14, he'll be comforting. Chapter 15, he'll be purging for more fruit. All the way up to chapter 17, where he's claiming his own and calling the Father. So all of those five chapters are the priestly work of the Lord Jesus, what he's doing in heaven for us today. So here it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them completely. He loved them infinitely. He loved them just like the Father loved him, with divine love. And so it goes on. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. So that's setting it up, right? With this, the thoughts of the Lord Jesus, I've come here, I'm going back to heaven. And so what happens? It says here that he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel in which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. We love Simon Peter, right? And Simon said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? That's kind of what I would say too, right? Here Simon knows he's the Christ, knows he's the King of Kings and the Messiah, and is going to have a kingdom. And what's he doing kneeling before me and washing my feet? That seems very unspiritual. And so I'm going to speak up about it. And that's what Simon does. Are you going to wash my feet? And then it goes on here. And it says, Jesus said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Then Simon said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have... See, this is the cleansing of the priest. This is the one-time washing of regeneration. Paul speaks of it in Titus. This is the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the washing. And that takes place at the point of salvation. We're washed as priests to God. And so here, Peter says, he finds out that if you don't get washed, you don't have any part with me. Now think about that, that if a person never is cleansed and having that washing of salvation, like, you know, there in Exodus chapter 29, where they have the one-time bath, if that never happens, they can never have a part with the Lord Jesus because they're not saved. They have to be born from above, which, by the way, I'm not going to go into it, but that's the same idea. When Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born, not again, born from above, Nicodemus should have known what he's talking about. Because in Ezekiel chapter 37, what happens? There's the spraying of the water of the word on the dry bones, and what happens? It comes to life. That's born from above. Those bones came and had flesh on them, and they stood up, and they were born from above. And what? By the washing of the water of the word of God caused that to take place. And the Spirit of God came into these men, and that's another beautiful picture of salvation. And Nicodemus should have known it. The Lord said, are you the teacher from Israel, and you don't know these things? So anyway, this washing here, Peter says to the Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So Peter's saying, I want you to give me a full bath if that's what it's about. If being with you and a part of you, I'm in altogether. I want a full bath then. And it's interesting what the Lord says here. And he says, he who is, verse 10, bathed. He who has been consecrated as a priest already by the washing of regeneration needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So what's he talking about here? He that is bathed needs only to wash his feet. You see, the Lord is talking about our day-by-day cleansing of ourselves. And that's what we need to do. We need to have a zeal to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and to walk in the power of the Spirit. Turn with me to another verse. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Actually, I think it's 7:1. Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. So the Lord is working in his sanctifying work, and he's conforming me to the image of his Son, and he's sanctifying me through his power. But I am the one who cooperates with him. And here I'm to cleanse myself from what? From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, that is an amazing verse, but this is what God has called us to. Why? Because he wants us to have a part with him. See, not only is when the Lord Jesus said, if I cleanse thee not, you shall not have a part with me, that is justification when he does the full bathing, but it also is sanctification that we wash our hands and our feet. Day by day. See, the priest would have the basin there. They would have the altar of incense. They'd walk in toward the holy place, and then there would be a basin of water. And what would they do? They would wash their hands and wash their feet. And this is our approach to God, is we're cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So you see God working in us. We see us cooperating and choosing that we are dead to sin, choosing that we have power over sin because of the Lord, and seeking to walk filled as a filled vessel. So back here at the passage in Exodus chapter 28, how long do I have here? 5 minutes, 10 minutes?
No, 11:30, but you're welcome to
11:30.
We start a little late, so you can go longer.
Okay, thank you. Okay, brethren, so I've had permission here. I'm not going to go too long, but I'm just going to kind of introduce a couple of thoughts. Then this evening we'll continue in these things. So in chapter 28, what we have is Aaron and his sons, the priests. And they are going to operate in the tabernacle before God, a special role to draw near, close to God. And here they can do it. They've been cleansed just like we have. We are priests before God. And we have a high priest, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you look at the study of the priesthood, and you have Abraham, who in the Levitical priesthood, he's the high priest. And then his sons would represent the priests. And so we're a family of priests, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you want to look into that. And we've been washed, we've been sprinkled with the or washed our bodies in pure water, as it says in Hebrews 10:22, and we're to draw near to God with confidence as priests. And so these priests would come in and they would follow Aaron around and so on. But let's look at what it says here in chapter 28, verse 1, and I'll just take a couple of minutes and we'll continue with some thoughts here. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel. Think of these words, that he may minister to Israel. That he may minister to the church. That he may minister to himself. No, it's amazing here. Three times in this little passage, it says that he may minister unto me. And so it gives the names as the priest Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all of the gifted artisans whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. Now, in the Hebrew, this is a little bit hard of a word to, passage to look up, but I found one that was really, really good. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 13. And so one of the ways when you're looking at phrases and you're studying things out is you look at how they're used in Scripture. You look at all the different places, and then they're usually the Spirit of God will have one particular one that really answers it. And then sheds a light on the other one. Same with the New Testament Greek, or Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic and so on. But here in Ezekiel chapter 44, as I was doing a little word study on this, I knew that there was something more to it just by its construction and so on. And so I looked a little deeper and I found Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 13, it says, and they shall not come near me to minister to me as priest, nor come near my holy things. So here is a rejection of the Lord upon the Levitical priesthood. And because of their disobedience, he says, and they shall not come near me. But think of that in the positive realm. Think of what it's saying here. It says, and I wrote it out here, that they come near me to minister unto me as a priest. Isn't that beautiful? God is calling us near himself to minister unto him as a priest. Not to come with my physical needs or financial needs or the saints' needs. Not to come for some kind of a help self remedy so I can grow in knowledge and grace, which is all important. But just come to him and to just be with him. Not for anything of ourselves. You know, kind of wearying as a parent that if all your kids ever do is come and ask you for things and ask you and ask you and ask you and they never do anything or they never express love to you, right? And so God's desire is for us to come near and to minister unto his heart as a priest. And so that, I think, is important, and I want to kind of close with this idea. Turn with me again to John chapter 13. In In John chapter 13 here, we have, it says in verse 22, then the disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom he spoke. Because he's talking about the betrayal, right? Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Isn't that beautiful? There they are observing, you know, the Passover feast or whatever they're doing at this point. Jesus is talking to them, saying, one will betray me. And then it just, the narrative just zeroes in and gives us a snapshot of the Lord Jesus and John. And what's John doing? You know, they all reclined as they would have their meal, right, and leaned on their shoulder. And so John was over here and Jesus was over here. And so John makes an effort to move up to the Lord Jesus and to just lean on his bosom. That's my favorite posture of prayer. To just be there with the Lord, loving him, being still and knowing that he's God. Not coming because I want things, but coming to minister unto his heart. And the whole picture of the tabernacle is about men being able to approach God and there dwell with him, just like it was in the garden before sin. Now God has made a way that he could dwell among them. And it says, I will speak to thee from between the cherubim. And so there is that holy place, and only the priest would go in once a year, but there would be the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim and the Shekinah glory, and God would speak out to Moses from that spot. What do you think he told him? I don't know. Maybe something about some of the stuff that was spoken of in our previous meeting about his great love for us, how accepted we are, how he can't wait not only for us to see his face, but him to be there in our presence forever. And so the wonderful thoughts of this would be Jesus leaning upon, or John leaning upon Jesus' breast. And then it's interesting, we're going to talk about Simon real quick here again. Simon Peter therefore mentioned to him to ask him who he's speaking about. And so here's John leaning upon Jesus' breast and Peter is seeing this. And so instead of talking to Jesus, he says, hey, Peter, or hey, John, could you ask him a question? You know, he's talking about betrayal. And so isn't it interesting that he's asking John the question? And I would say that those who sit at Jesus' feet and hear his words, and those who lean upon his breast at dinner are the ones that do hear him and do have answers. Let's close. Our Father in heaven, we would just come to you and thank you for the word of God. Thank you that we have a great salvation, that we can approach a holy God who infinitely loves us and would want to speak to our hearts and to tell us that he thinks greatly of us and that we're fair ones, we're those who have the beauty the Lord Jesus Christ in us. So, Father, we pray that you encourage us to be those who would draw near as priests to minister unto God. And we pray this in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.